Judges 1:28.
Ancient Israel battles the unholy seed. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. You may be seated. I got another email from Christians United for Israel. It said, Israel, referring to the fake Jews, Israel's enemies are rising up against her in full force. Rockets, shootings, stabbings. And these terrorists will stop at nothing to wipe Israel, meaning the fake Jews, and her people from the face of the earth. I put a little comment in there. Are the Jews' enemies equal to the Jews? Go back to their statement. America has recognized that the threat is still imminent and dangerous. Deploying military forces to the Mediterranean Sea in order to send a clear and unmistakable message to the Iranian regime that funds terrorist groups like Hamas and Hezbollah. The United States will not stand for this evil. This is a war between good and evil. The Jewish state is torn by conflict and under fire from enemies on all sides. We're continuing with the Christians United for Israel. But this is not a simple trick on one country. It's an attack on the lone democracy in the Middle East. As the U.S. administration rolls out its plan for peace between Israel and the Palestinians, take a stand in solidarity against those who strive to tear the holy city, referring to Jerusalem, from the hearts and hands of the Jewish people by requesting your complimentary U.S.-Israel flag pin that you can wear proudly to demonstrate your commitment to Israel and the Jewish people. Get your free flag pin now. I emphasize democracy in yellow headliner, dark ink and underlined, and use dark ink in the last part of the last sentence in the above article. Well, do I send for my complimentary flag pen? So I guess the Israelis and Palestinians are not equal. Israelis are considered as being good. It's a good and evil war, wasn't it? While Iranians and the groups they support from the Palestinians are considered evil. Are the Palestinians justified in their hatred towards the Israelis? I wonder who else is not equal. And are both groups good and evil by birth? Well, today's lesson. Israel, not the Jews, had been slaves less than a half century previously in Egypt. Their God had led them out of Egypt in a very dramatic fashion by performing many miracles. He led them like a shepherd, leading the sheep from Goshen, Egypt, to the promised land, Canaan land. But Israel failed to believe that they could conquer the giants who had intermingled into the family of the Canaanites who were living in the promised land. Because they believed this lie, they were made to wander till 40 years had expired. Therefore, only two of the men of the 12 spies, older than 20 years old, could enter the land west of the Jordan River. They were the only two men, Joshua and Caleb, who spoke for the Israelites to fight against the Canaanites. So much for democracy. Democracy failed. That was one reason that ancient Israel never had one. They were a theocracy and then a monarchy. Moses then died, being 120 years old, and Joshua became the next commander of Israel. Joshua led Israel in conquering the Canaanites in the Promised Land. But even though the Israelites were strong, as our introductory verse says, they failed to drive out all the Canaanites. Chapter 1 of the book of Judges tells us what happened after Joshua died. It first tells of the victories of Judah, the first tribe of Israel who fought against the Canaanites. The latter part of the chapter tells of Israel's failures. It names the tribes that were strong and didn't have the courage to drive out all the Canaanites. If they had, they would have been a separate nation. But they weren't. What happened next? Joshua 2, verse 1, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" An angel of the Lord came to the congregation of Israel and told them exactly what their God would tell them. According to this verse of Scripture, one, why did Israel leave Egypt? Because their Lord God made them go. Number two, why did Israel go to the land of Canaan? Because their Lord God had promised and swore to their fathers. Three, why did Israel have as a surety of their victory of the Canaanites? Because their Lord God would never break the covenant that he had made with them. Did you notice that he said that he would, quote, "never break my covenant with you," unquote? What covenant was that? What a simple question that is to all of us. It was the everlasting covenant that the Lord God made with his friend Abram, later Abraham, that was confirmed with his son that he had with Sarai, or Sarah, Isaac, and then with Jacob after Esau had despised the covenant. That brings us to one of the most important topics that the Bible instructs us in. Who are the people that Yahweh God made the covenant with? For if the covenant was unconditional, and if it was everlasting, and if God would never break the covenant that he had made, it is still in effect. Who was it made with becomes the question that has great importance. Was it made with the Kenites? The Canaanites? The Shelahites? The Edomites? The Ashkenazim? The Philistines? The Jebusites? The Assyrians? The Babylonians? A combination of some of the above, or none of the above. And if the above nine groups of people are not the covenant people of God, who are they today? Why do you think that the people who the Lord God identified with and who he loves would hate him the most? Many of these nations spit just when they hear his name. Many of these nations say that the Savior of Israel was a mongrel with a prostitute mother who is now boiling in hell. They deny that he had any divinity. They consider him a fake. They hate him. But there are other races that have never heard of Jesus the Christ. And if they have heard of him, they certainly don't hate him like the Jews do. Many of them make a prophet or a good man. The Jews make him their enemy. The hatred of the Jews is full of evil. No other individual has more hatred directed at him than Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Savior, and his followers. And why would a people who had little or no knowledge of God in the Old Testament be his present day believers? What group of people is their race descended from? And why would the people who he was the supposed king over be now the individuals who do not believe him, but hate him with an intense hatred? They hate him more than anyone who has ever lived. Question. Have all the Cainites mysteriously disappeared from history? Have you ever met a person who has Canaanite in his genetic background? And if you have, what group of people would that be? The above nine groups of people are all negative spoken about in the Holy Scriptures. So why do most of the Judeo-Christians believe that they, the unholy seed, are the recipients of the covenant blessings? The Lord God of Israel is not said to be the Lord God of the Canaanites, is he? He is never called the Lord God of the Kenites or the Lord God of the Edomites, but he is repeatedly called the Lord God of Israel. When Moses asked the Lord God what his name was, that he should tell the Israelites so they would know by what authority he had to tell them to leave Egypt, he said unto Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. It seems to me that he is that God of a special people, who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of individuals from all races. I don't find that statement anywhere in the Bible. And I might ask, do you? Look at Luke 1, chapter, verse 68, and it should be 69. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of blank, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I would ask you, what word is missing here? It was John the Baptist's father's first words after a 9-month cessation of being able to say anything. The first words out of his mouth were the verses above. What is the missing word that was left out of this verse? It is Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He was referring to the same people that are talked about in the Old Testament. The messenger of God continues in his talk to the ancient Israelites, Judges chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And ye, Israel, shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their, referring to the Canaanites, altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also, I also said, I will not drive them, referring to the Canaanites, out from before you. But they, referring to the Canaanites, shall be as thorns in your Israel's side, and their Canaanite God shall be a snare unto you, Israel. Oh, God won't cast them out anymore. Rather, plain words were spoken to the Israelites by the angel of God. Since they failed to drive out all the Canaanites from the promised land, the Lord God would no longer help them in accomplishing this. As a result of their disobedience, number one, the Canaanites would be as thorns in their sides. They would cause Israel to have much pain. If you ever had a thorn anywhere in your body, you know it's painful. Number two, the Canaanites had a different god or gods. These gods would be a snare to the Israelites. So there's a huge difference between an Israelite and a Canaanite. Now, who was it that the Israelites first were commanded not to intermarry? It was the Canaanites who were living in the promised land, the same place the Israelites were now living. After naming the seven nations of the Canaanites who were still living in the promised land, the Lord God of Israel said the following, Deuteronomy 7:3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. But isn't this exactly what Esau had done years before? Genesis 26:34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah, their parents, his parents. Genesis 36:2. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Adabenamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zebulon, the Hivite. Esau despised the covenant that the Lord God had made with his fathers. How exactly did he do that? How did Esau despise the covenant? He married unto the unholy seed line. All of Esau's offspring from these four women would be corrupt and have been corrupt from that time on. The messenger of Yahweh. The messenger of Yahweh is said to have gone from Gilgal to Bochim or Bethel. Gilgal means victory. Bochim means weeping. From victory to weeping. The messenger did not give them a message of being tolerant to other religions and gods like is common today. Something very important happened in Gilgal that has played an important role in Israel's future. Joshua 4:19-24. What do you think happened in Gilgal? Let's see what happened. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. The first thing you read about Gilgal was that 12 stones were set up as a memorial to all generations of Israelites. One stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Two separate memorials. One in the river, the other on the bank. One person from each of the 12 tribes carried a stone out of the river and placed them in memorial. The stone stood as a sign of what the Lord did in drying up the Jordan River and allowing the nation of Israel to cross over on dry ground. In fact, they made two memorials, one in the river while the river was dry, and the other on the bank of the river. It was a memorial for their children. Most Christians would be surprised to know that the crossing of the Gulf of Aqaba wasn't the only time that the Lord God of Israel dried up a body of water to let his people cross the other side. The Jordan River was the other occasion. It would be like the High River becoming opened, and we could cross from Kentucky side to the Ohio side on dry ground. We would not have to walk into any water on the river. The ground that was under the water had become immediately dry. It was no longer very muddy. It was another miracle. Once we all got over to the other side of the river would once again come together. The river would be flowing as it always did. It would be a miraculous event. Wouldn't that be great? Don't need a bridge. Just walk across. Over 3 million Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And the Jordan River at the time was in flood stage. The priest that carried the Ark of the Covenant came to the brink of the water of the Jordan River. And as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest would rest in the waters of the Jordan, the water of the Jordan would be cut off. So they were standing holding the Ark of the Covenant and the water wouldn't go past. The water rose in a high heap, and all the people of Israel passed through to the other side. The Jordan River was in flood stage at the time, making even more of a miracle. That event, crossing the Jordan River, caused great fear to the Canaanites, who were the enemies of God's people. I think it would. So many years later, when the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were later Canaanite Edomite successors, came to John's baptism of Jesus the Christ and others, John had a very confrontational meeting with them. He called them, O generation or race of vipers or serpents. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation, race of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a very bad thing to call someone, O race of the poisonous snake. Anybody ever use that term? You call anybody O race of the poisonous snake? Maybe one day I will say that. I have never had. Why would John describe this group of religious leaders as a race of serpents? Did it have anything to do with who their father was? Later, in another discussion that he had with the Pharisees, he told them who their original ancestor was. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, I spotted a customer that had on a beanie. He was sitting by himself. And I knew by his appearance that he was Jewish. So I asked him, are you Ashkenazi or Sephardic? He was startled. He replied, how do you know that? I answered, I study some. He then asked, are you Jewish? Is your mother Jewish? I replied no to both questions. He then said he was Ashkenazi. He had grown up in Germany. He volunteered that there were other Jews that lived in other countries. He called them Hasidic. He referred to their sideburns as being curly, if you ever see the picture of them. I then said he was related to Japheth. We think he said. He was puzzled. He said that he was related to David. He had the papers. I told them that he couldn't be unless there was an intermarriage of the descendants of David into the Ashkenazi line. I then said to him, "Do you know the Talmud?" He smiled and said, "He reads the Talmud every day." He then got up and said he had to go. Did you notice that he asked me if my mother was Jewish? That is standard Jewish theology. If your mother is Jewish, then you are Jewish. Why is that? Practically everyone else says it's the father, not the mother, that determines who you are. It is my personal belief that they say it is their mother because they are trying to hide who their father really is. They want that fact to remain a secret. Is it better to say that your father is the devil or that your mother is Eve? If you say that their mother was Eve and leave out the fact that their father was the devil, that takes away one of the main reasons that they are perpetual enemy of Jesus the Christ and his followers. Jesus the Christ did not say who their mother was. He told them who their father was, the devil. For these were the Edomites and Shelites who had usurped the authority and identification of the Judaites, part of the holy seed of Abraham. And he shortly thereafter said unto them, Matthew 3:9, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." What stones was the Apostle John referring to? Did he point to a mass of indiscriminate stones that lay in the riverbed of the Jordan River, as I was told in the church of my youth? No, for he pointed to the very stones of the monuments erected under the leadership of Joshua. John was showing to his audience the visible lesson that was the 12 tribe nation of the Israelites, represented by the 12 stone monument of Israel, not the Edomite usurping Jew. John 1:28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. For Bethabara means the house of passage. That is the place where Israel passed over the river during the days of Joshua. Think about this for a minute. Where 10 of the tribes of Israel had ceased to be the kingdom of God at this time, they were divorced for over 700 years. They were called by another name. They were uncircumcised. They were without the anointed of God. They were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without hope. They were without God in the world, and so on. And they needed their former husband to once again be their husband. His death and resurrection were the only way for this to happen. The decision was the husband's, not the wife's. They lived across Europe, the Middle East, and Northern Africa, and a few were in other places of the earth. The house of Judah was for the most part also living away from the promised land. They had been taken captive by the enemies of Israel, mainly Assyria and Babylonia, and had lived in their captors' territory for centuries. Many of them returned to the temple on the feast days, but they lived in areas all around the land. Few lived in the former promised land. A remnant of Judah and Levi lived in Jerusalem, while a remnant of Benjamin lived in Galilee. Very few true Israelites lived in Samaria. Many of the remnant of Judah, Levi, and a few of the Benjamites were already racially intermarried. John the Baptist pointed to the stones of the 12 stone monuments that was visibly indicating that the Lamb of God was going to die only for his sheep. It informed the descendants of Edom, Shelah, and the other mongrels that they were not to be a part of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though they were descendants of Abraham, they were not of the holy seed. They were a mixed seed and forever disqualified. Joshua 4, chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And when he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, Your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What meaneth these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. Normal children have inquiring minds and ought not to be snubbed or even discouraged when they ask their parents questions. Rather, should parents seek to improve their curiosity as an opening for instruction, directing the same into profitable channels. The very inquisitiveness of little ones affords their elders an opportunity to make known to them the wonderful works of God, that their minds may be informed and their hearts awed by his perfections. It is the father, the head of the home, upon whom the main responsibility devolves, to see to it that his children are taught by him the things of God. Let him not pass on this task to his wife, still less to Sunday school teachers. Well, Gilgal was the basic camp of Israel, Joshua 5:10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. The Passover was kept at Gilgal. Notice what happened when Israel had to defend themselves against one of their enemies. Joshua 9:6. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us. Israel was faced with breaking the commands of the Lord God. Should they make a league with these people or not? Of course, they made the wrong decision. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Before the Israelites returned to their camp at Gilgal, a miraculous event had taken place. But due to false interpretations and a very poor translation, it was not that the sun stood still for one day, but the sun didn't shine. At the request of Joshua, the sun stopped shining, and a huge hailstorm quickly appeared. The hailstorm killed more of the enemy than the Israelites had. But notice something that is very important. Who fought for Israel? Verse 14 tells us that it was the Lord God of Israel who fought for them. He didn't fight for the Canaanites. So there is a difference between these two groups of people. One group, the Lord God fought for, the other he fought against. Why did he fight for Israel and not for the Canaanites? He had made a covenant with the Israelites' fathers. The Lord God was king over the Israelites. He was not king over anyone else. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Notice what Caleb said in verse 12 of the same chapter. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. So if be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb told Joshua how he could drive the Anakims out if the Lord would be with him. He would be able to drive them out. Why would the Lord be with Caleb and not the Anakims? Caleb was of the holy covenant seed of God, and Anakin was of the unholy seed of the devil. Gilgal is simply the place where they first camped. It's not simply the place where they first camped, but is the place that they constantly returned to and used as the base for all their operations. Thus we read, after the great victory against the Amorite coalition, Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. It's in Joshua chapter 10. My conclusion. What does the Bible say about who is who? Who is descended from who? Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer and Magog, and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz and Riphath and Tuarah. It is obvious that Ashkenaz was a grandson of Noah's son Japheth, not Shem or Ham. It's a well-established fact that Japheth was the progenitor of the Turk-Mongol races. To be Semitic, one must have as their progenitor to be Noah's son Shem. It may be surprising to most Judeo-Christians that most of the Arabs and true Israelites are Semitic, while most of the world Jews are not. So what is wrong with anti-Semitic laws if they are interpreted correctly? But in their misguided theology, one twin brother off is not so bad. If they're all descended from both of their brother's father, Noah, that is, if the flood did indeed kill every two-legged person on the earth. And that is why the Judeo-Christian believes there were only 8 people from one family that remained. Everyone is related. That makes what the Bible says a lie. For there is no generation of the serpent. Everyone is equal. There's nothing wrong with interracial marriages, for all are related. So who are the modern day Canaanites? We know that they were perpetual enemies of God's covenant people. They had intermarried with the Kenites, the descendants of Cain. Who had intermarried with the Canaanites? Number one, Esau did. He married several Canaanite women, 3 Hittite and 1 Hivite. Esau also married a daughter of Ishmael. So part of the Arabs has the blood of Esau. The Talmud says the Esauites who became the Edomites are the Jews who are partly descended from Shem. Number two, Judah did. He married a Canaanite woman and had three sons. Two of them died childless. Only one son, Shelah, had Canaanite offspring. He later had extended his offspring through a true Israelite, Tamar. The Shelahites are the mixed breed descendants of Shem, who are part of the Jews. Three. Interracial marriages of true Israelites and Canaanites are the partial offspring of Shem, who were Jews. But anyone who is only a partial Israelite by blood is no longer in the covenant, is only the pure seed. Notice what happened in ancient Israel's history next. I'll ask you a question. What do you think these few verses are talking about? Do you think that they have anything to do with interracial marriages? Was Yahweh God pleased or angry with the evil that they had done? Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and forgot Yahweh their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So the offspring of the serpent are many peoples today. If you believe the devil was a fallen angel who had a relationship with Eve, it was not kind after kind. It was a hybrid offspring. All the offspring from this relationship are corrupt. When Canaan intermarried into this corrupt offspring, his offspring became corrupt. When Esau married into this blood of the serpent, his offspring became corrupt. When Judah married into this blood of the serpent, his offspring from this woman became corrupt. When any true Israelite married into the blood of the serpent, their offspring became corrupt. Now, I have a copy of the Jewish Almanac. Identity Crisis, a brief history of the terms for the Jews. This is a Jewish Almanac. Strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. There is no genetic affiliation with those who call themselves Jews today and the ancient tribes or nations of Israel. These biblical facts simply are not spoken about, are found in sermons or promotions by blinded, deceived, and naive shepherds of Christianity. Their blindness as to their own origins and history as true Israelites is kept in the dark, so to speak, throughout history by the Talmudist and the Catholic Church, as both want to keep these lost sheep of the house of Israel lost, lest they awaken and their nation be restored, as is divinely promised. They eventually will awaken to smother the humanist pagan beliefs and doctrines of these two international religions. Judeo-Christian we aren't, as the term is an oxymoron. The two faiths are diametrically opposed. Christianity was not sourced from Judaism, but from the Hebrewism of the Bible. Finally, read what the Jews say about the racial intermarriages from the Haaretz Jewish World website. This is from their website. Quote, "The spirit of the Enlightenment, first shown upon the Jews in the 19th century, as Napoleon ushered in the first steps towards the Jewish emancipation in France and in the vast territories he had conquered. He set the Jews free. Napoleon's legal code made it legal for Jews to marry whom they pleased, and the Grand Sanhedrin, the rabbinic council, convened an order in 1808, ruled that intermarriage was no longer banned. And a few paragraphs later, it says, quote, Israel, the Jews, legal code on marriage and divorce is based on the old Ottoman law, which gave Orthodox rabbi a monopoly on marrying Jews. Since there is no recourse to civil marriage, Jews who want to marry non-Jews must get around the prohibition by performing their nuptials abroad. When they return, usually from Eastern Europe or Cyprus, proof their union in hand, the state recognizes their marriage. They say that in ancient Israel, mixed marriages were banned, but the lessons of Ruth the Moabitess and Tamar, another non-Jew, prove that racial intermarriages are okay. That is what the Ashkenazi Jew says. They contradict themselves, like always. And they aren't even Semitic. They are liars. Why? Because their father was the devil, like father, like son. Would you like a U.S. Israeli flag pin? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.